as a lead-in to my discussion today, as I was at the Enterprise car dealer, the person who was driving us over to the Mercedes-Benz dealer was very talkative. And she was asking us, where are you going this weekend? What are you doing? So I told her I was going to Ohio, and she goes, what are you going to do there? And I said, well, I'm going to speak at a church, and I'm going to do a couple TV shows tomorrow morning. And so she said, what are you going to speak about? And I said, I'm going to speak about near-death experiences. And she said, I'll tell you about a near-death experience I almost had. And she proceeded to tell me about a car accident where if things had gone wrong, she would have been, you know, dead. But she did not suffer too much from the car accident. But she was thinking of a near-death experience as something where if you made this turn a second earlier, you could have been dead or something like that. Where I'm going to be talking about near-death experience from a different standpoint today, and I'll explain that as I go along. But as I lead into this, I want us to establish, what does God's Word say about what happens when we die? And I know this is familiar territory to us, but the reason I'm addressing this is because the concept of near-death experiences is becoming more popular in our culture today. And what happens in these experiences is leading some people to believe that when they die, it's going to be great. And they're looking forward to death because of what these folks who have these experiences are saying about it. So I want to give us a different point of view today. And let's start out by looking at what the Bible says about death as we go into this. And I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 146 and verse 4. Psalm 146 and verse 4. Let's take a look at that. And notice what it says. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. I'm reading from the King James here. Again, your wording may be slightly different depending upon the Bible you're reading from. But it seems like the Bible is saying here your thoughts perish at death. You aren't conscious at death. Psalm 6:5. Let's take a look at that scripture. Psalm 6 and verse 5. For in death there's no remembrance of thee, speaking of God. In the grave, who will give you thanks? So it seems to be saying here, you can't do anything when you die. You can't praise God. You can't think. Your thoughts perish at death. Another major scripture in this discussion is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. Because what the near-death experience would tell you is, you've got an immortal soul. You live on after death. But is that what the Bible says? No. It says the opposite. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Who only hath immortality? Who is the who they're talking about here? It is God. God alone has immortality. The Bible is clear on that. The Bible is clear on what happens when you die, and there are myriad other scriptures that talk about it that I don't have time to get to, but let's look at one more. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Like you got your suit coat off, you put it on. You don't have immortality. You got to pick it up and get it, and you can only get it from God. God alone has it. He's the only one that can give it to you. And you can have it, but you don't have it inherently as a part of you. Notice 54, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal once again shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this doesn't seem to be talking too highly of death here. It seems like we don't want death. We want to have a victory over death. But those who say they have near-death experiences, they will tell you another story. And it is popular in our culture today. It's been on Oprah Winfrey's show. And I know Oprah's not on anymore, okay? But she's as popular as you can get in our culture today. All right? What comes on her show and gets out there, that is popular stuff within our culture. And she was talking about near-death experiences and things of that nature. And it's becoming more and more part of our cultural understanding. Now, when I say near death, that woman who I met at the car dealership, she had one idea of near death. Here's what I mean by near death experience. A near death experience is when you are unconscious and you are clinically dead. Your heart has stopped, your breathing has stopped. That's close to death. If that continues, you're going to be done, okay? That's what I mean by near death. But again, through medical science or other means, you start to breathe again. Your heart starts to beat again, and you come back to this world. That is what we mean by near death. Now, there's one other element of a near-death experience besides that. During that period of time when your heart has stopped, your breathing has stopped, you have a memory of something, a lucid memory, a clear memory. It's not foggy, it's not fragmentary. It's as clear as anything you've experienced in your life is what these individuals tell us. And that experience that they have is of a sense of being alive like they've never been alive before and seeing things and doing things that I'm going to describe in a moment. So that's what I mean by a near-death experience. There are 12 elements that a lot of these individuals experience. I'm going to go over those 12 elements, but let me tell you where I got these 12 elements from. There's been some research done on near-death experiences long ago. There's information in history going back to the time of Plato of individuals who almost died and then retold a story of this experience that they had that's similar to what people say a near-death experience is. So this goes back through the history of man. Where I got my information for today was not from Moody's work in 1975. He wrote a book called Life After Life. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, a physician, did some research into near-death experiences in the 70s. I'm talking about a doctor. His name is Long, Jeffrey Long. And he wrote a book recently where he talks about 1,600 cases of near-death experiences that he's done research on. He's created a website, he's written a book, he's been interviewed on various programs, and he's become a believer in it. And he was more of what we might call an atheist before he looked into this research. Now he believes that there is life after death, and he emphasizes that in his book that he's recently written. He brings up these 12 characteristics that most of these individuals have when they go through a near-death experience. Not every one of them has all 12 of these characteristics I'm going to describe, but most of them have most of these experiences, and let me go over what they are. And then I'm going to focus on a couple of them and relate them to what the Bible has to say on that particular item. Number one, they have an out-of-body experience. What do we mean by out-of-body experience? They believe their soul or their essence actually leaves their body, and they are looking down upon their body on a hospital operating table or in a hospital room or wherever it may be. They actually see their body on that gurney. They see doctors working over them, and they are leaving that particular scene. They either go out the window, they go down the hall, they go through a tunnel of some sort. They are out of their body, they believe. All right? That's what they say. Okay, now, some of you are smiling out there, and I know why, but let me give you one particular example of what somebody said. One particular example of an out-of-body experience was, As they were going out the window of the hospital, they noticed a shoe on the ledge of a third floor window at that hospital. Okay, when they got out of their body and they went out the window, here's what happened. When that person came back to themselves a few days later as they were resting and recuperating in the hospital, they told the doctor about this experience. So they said, well, let's take a look around the hospital's third floor windows. And they found a shoe on a third floor window sill outside of that hospital. So let me just throw that out there as some of the information that we're getting from these folks. So keep that in mind. But what number one is this out-of-body experience that occurs. They hear conversations. They see their loved ones talking. One fellow went down the hall, heard a loved one talking to a doctor, and was able to repeat some of what was said in that conversation down the hall outside of the room they were in. How did that happen? I don't know. Well, we're going to look at that, okay? We're going to study this, okay? But I just want to give you some of their side of the story and let you know why this is a thing that's popular in culture today. Because it's hard to say, well, wait a minute. I got an issue with that, all right? But I do have an issue with it. Let me let you know that. But let me just give you their side of the story. Another thing they experience, number two, heightened senses. They are in tune with where they are and what is happening like they've never been in tuned in their life. All right? So you wake up in the morning and you kind of can't get going yet. I'm not talking about that feeling. I'm talking like you're focused. You are into what you're doing. You are totally into this experience that is occurring. They have a heightened sense of awareness, they say, when they experience this out-of-body experience. They also say, number three, that they have intense, positive emotions about this experience. That it was a good thing that they are experiencing. A good thing that they were experiencing. Now, what Long does not say in his book, I did some other research on near-death experience. I looked at other sources besides Long's book. And what I found was there are some people who have had these experiences, and they say it was a terrible experience. Some evangelical Christians, some Baptists, guess what they saw when they had their near-death experience? They saw flames of hell, they said. They saw people burning and screaming in what they thought was hell. And we know what the Bible says about hell. I don't need to tell anybody about that. That's not a true picture. There's going to be a death by fire in the future, but it is not occurring right now, and it does not last forever. All right? But these folks had a different idea about what their near-death experience was, and they didn't like it. But Long emphasizes the positive feelings that a lot of these individuals say they experienced with their near-death experience. Another thing that folks experience is they pass through a tunnel of some sort. So they go through some type of long tunnel. Some people see a light at the end of that tunnel that they're going towards, and other people just describe this long tunnel they're moving through as they come out of their body. Some children actually have these near-death experiences. One child said he felt he was going through a macaroni noodle. Okay, so you can imagine, I got a 3-year-old daughter. She's into macaroni and cheese right now. So macaroni noodles are a big deal to children. I can see how that tunnel experience would be a macaroni noodle for a child. Another experience that these folks have is they're going towards a bright light of some sort. You've probably heard that before. They're going towards this light source that's out there, and that's what's coming. Others have encounters with mystical beings. Mystical beings. Now, what do I mean by mystical beings? Some say it was God. Some say it was a dead relative. Some say it was the Virgin Mary. They were probably Catholic, okay? Those who had a connection with the Virgin Mary. And one individual actually saw a relative who at the time this person was in the hospital going through that experience, their relative lived across country, and they were seriously ill in the hospital, and they died the same night that this individual almost died. And they said they saw that person during that experience, and you know what happened? That night, that relative died. So I can see how that could convince someone about what had happened to them. But again, we know there's a deception in this world. I'm going to get back to the encounter with other beings in a moment. Some said they were angels, and some said they were beings of an unknown nature. They were mystical beings of an unknown nature. So what does that make you think about it? I'll leave it at that. We'll get back to that in a minute. Others experience an alteration of time and space. What does that mean? They seem to be within this experience for, they said, hours. But it only lasted 5 or 10 minutes. An alteration of time and space, they say. Interesting. Others say they experience a life review. They see various aspects of their life passing before them within their mind's eye. They see themselves as children, then teenagers, then young adults. As they got older and went through life, they see these various flashbacks that occurred in their life. Others say they encountered unworldly realms. Some people say it was heaven to them. Others say it was a beautiful grassy knoll or a paradise garden or a mountaintop. But it's an otherworldly realm is how they described it. And get this one. Some of them say they encountered or learned special knowledge. And this knowledge was everything there was to know about everything. That's what they say. That during this encounter, they learned everything there was to know. Keep that in mind. I'm going to come back to that. Finally, one of the other elements is they encounter a boundary or barrier. So they leave their body and they can only go so far and then they have to stop. And usually the dead relative or the mystical being tells them, you got to go back. Most of them don't want to go back. Most of them say they wanted to stay there, but they eventually go back and feel themselves coming back to their body, they say. So there is that final return to the body is the last element of the 12 that they talk about. Now what I want to do is I want to take a closer look at a few of those 12 elements in relation to what the Bible has to say about that particular element. Because I think it does say something about a few of those elements. So let's again take a closer look at a few of these elements. And I want you to remember what we've been saying about what the Bible has to say about death. So let me just reiterate that by taking a look at Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. I want you to think about the out-of-body experience first of all. Okay, so let's investigate that one first. These folks say they come out of their body at what they say is the moment of death. That if they continued, they would have died. So is that what the Bible says about death? Do you leave your body at death? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So here we have the dead know nothing, and the near-death experience says, the dead know something. The dead are aware. The dead are conscious. The dead are seeing things in death. Once again, another scripture on this point. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Romans 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You've got to seek eternal life. You've got to seek immortality, and it can be a gift that God gives you, but you don't have it. When you die, if you were to die right now, you're not going to be aware of anything. Until the point of the resurrection, which occurs in the future, that's what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, I'm not going to turn there, but Daniel 12:2 says what? We sleep in the dust of the ground. And then what happens? A resurrection. Now, if you were aware and conscious, why would the Bible say that those who sleep in the dust of the ground are going to awake? It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. If you're sleeping, you're not aware. If you were aware, I think the Bible would be talking about that over and over. But over and over it says what? He went to sleep with his fathers. Lazarus was dead. Jesus says he was asleep. He's just asleep. But he was dead, wasn't he? Dead is dead, folks. Dead is dead. You know, I saw a dead mosquito in my car the other day. And I was trying to get it out, but it was stuck within the light fixture in the back of the car, and I couldn't reach it. But it was dead. It was not aware. It was not conscious. It was dead. That's what death is. Nothingness. But God can reanimate what is dead, of course. But only God can do that. But who says something different in the Bible? Turn back to Genesis for a minute. Turn back to Genesis. The near-death experience says you are alive as soon as you die. Who else has said something like that in the Bible? God sure hasn't said it, but somebody else has said something like that. Genesis 3, verse 4. Let's start in verse 3, actually. Genesis 3, verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So God said, hey, don't eat that fruit. Listen to me so you can have life. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. The serpent said that, right? God said, you will die. Okay? But the serpent said, no, don't worry about that. You're not going to surely die. What does the near-death experience tell us? You're not going to die. You're conscious and aware at the time of death. It's okay. Jeffrey Long pushes the idea this is a positive experience. He doesn't mention the Baptists who said they saw hell, okay? He says this is a positive experience that most people have. He said most people. He didn't say all. But he didn't tell you about the people who have the negative experience when they go through this. I wonder why. I think he has an agenda. There's an agenda out in that world around us, folks. There's an agenda that is whose agenda? No matter what political persuasion you are, no matter what nation state you are a part of, no matter what gang, tribe, or organization you are with, Satan, the devil, is trying to corrupt them all. He's using any means possible to deceive us. And he wants to make it look good. Because he wants you. He wants you to go to the wrong way instead of the right way, God's way. So Satan said something opposite here. Interesting. Now that's one, the out-of-body experience. I think the Bible speaks against that. Point number two, the intense positive emotions these people had. The intense positive emotions that Long pushed in his book. He downplayed the fellows who talked about seeing these flames of hell, having this negative experience when they had their near-death experience. And he focused on similarities over different cultures. In other words, everyone was having a good experience, regardless of whether they were a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Christian. They were all having the same type of experience in death. Again, what does the Bible say about death? Does the Bible say death is a good thing? That death is something we need not worry about, not be concerned about, not repent over the fact that you're going to die? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. What's the Bible have to say about death? Because Long says in his book, hey, death can be a good thing. Death is a positive thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What's he saying here about death? He said if Christ didn't rise from the dead, when you die, folks, that's it. It's over. It is over. That's not what the NDE, the near-death experiencers, are saying. They're saying you live on. The moment you die, you are living, you are conscious, you are aware. Diametrically the opposite of what the Bible is saying here. Notice verse 26, same chapter. Same chapter, verse 26. The last enemy. What is death? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The Bible says death is your enemy. Death is not something to seek. Death is not something that's going to be positive for you. It is your enemy. That is totally opposite of what Long is trying to get across in his book, if you read it. Notice finally, verses 51 through 55 of the same chapter of Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's that word again, sleep. But all, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When's it happen? Future. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. I read verses 53 and 54. Notice what it says at the end of 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What's he saying here? Hey, we're going to die because of sin. But we can overcome death through Jesus Christ only. We can have life eternal through Jesus Christ only. But if we don't have Jesus Christ, death is a sting. Death is something we don't want to have. That's what your Bible says, but that's not what folks who have near-death experiences are saying. That's not what this culture is trying to put out there. The message they are beginning to put out there is, this is a positive experience. All religions are having the same type of experience. It doesn't matter if you're Buddhist. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu. It doesn't matter if you're Christian. You have a similar experience when you go through a near-death experience. We're all the same. We're all going to the same place. Opposite of what the Bible says. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. This is telling you a different story than what the world is telling you. And there's a reason. Because there's a deceiver in the world who's trying to change this world to go his way rather than God's way. And we can't get on that train. We got to stay on God's train and go the right way. I actually forgot my Bible, and I got this from my mother, and she had a lot of things in the Bible. I noticed a few of them just fell out over there. But anyway, let's get back to the story here. 2 points, characteristics the near-death experiences are having that the Bible speaks opposite of. Let's look at point number 3. The encountering of other beings. Many who have a near-death experience encounter other beings. Often it is a dead relative. This gives them the idea that they are in heaven or something because they believe and they want to believe that their dead relative is in heaven. Okay? So it gives them that false idea. They see their dead relative. They think they are experiencing them in this other reality. 4% met beings who still were alive on earth. Long even admits this, okay? 4% of those who had these experiences, when they met these other beings during their NDE, it was somebody who was still alive on earth. Now wait a minute, hold on. If you're in heaven, Or if you're in some other reality that you go into at death, what are these people who are still alive doing there? There's a problem with that, right? That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. But long admitted that a small percentage of these people who have these experiences do see individuals who they know are still alive on this earth. So that throws a monkey wrench a little bit into some of what they're trying to say about the near-death experience. Another point about these individuals, some of them are considered to be mystical beings. It wasn't God. It wasn't the Virgin Mary. It wasn't an angel, although some people said it was those types of things. They said it was a being that they could not know. They didn't know what this being was, but it was some being that was talking to them. All right? And I'd like you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's this saying? Satan is blinding the minds of people who don't believe in the truth of God. That's what your Bible says. That he is blinding their minds. Now, when you're almost dead, something's going on with your brain. I mean, scientists are looking into this. They're studying it. And they believe there is something going on with the brain at that moment. Who else can mess with your mind? Satan the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. What does that mean, the air? You know, when you read commentaries about that, they aren't sure exactly. What do they mean, the air? He's the prince of the power of the air. But if you think about it, if we just take the literalness of it, the air is like everywhere, right? And he's got millions of demons with him, right? I don't know. I'm just putting it out there. The prince of the power of the air. His influence is all over this world, isn't it? It's everywhere. It permeates our societies, our cultures. Just something to think about when he's blinding our minds. Look what he did with Eve and Adam in the garden. He was blinding their minds. Look what he's done with various people throughout the Bible. He blinded their minds. Revelation 12:9, he deceives the whole world. And 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. Remember the positive experiences these people had? 2 Corinthians 11, 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can appear as positive, as fantastic, as great. He appears as an angel of light. And what did these people say, most of them, about their experience? It was the greatest thing I felt in my life. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay there. I wanted to stay there. I didn't want to come back to the earthly life I was living. I wanted this, whatever it was. An angel of light. Bible's really basic and simple about that, folks. Interesting here. Interesting. The fourth point out of those 12 I want to address. A lot of these people said they became aware of special knowledge. Just let that soak in for a moment. Special knowledge. Others said the special knowledge was all the knowledge that there was now in them. Now, if that happened to me, I think, yeah, I could like that, you know, maybe. Okay? But that's what they said. Now, what do we mean special knowledge? All the knowledge of the world, all knowledge was in them. And they had trouble explaining that, but that's the best they could do. That all the knowledge was within them. Now, just think about people you know who are know-it-alls, okay? Who think they know everything, right? We know a few. That's why everybody's laughing right now. We all know somebody who just knows it all. Has all the answers, disagrees with what you have to say? What do you think? Are those people humble? Do those people lack a little humility? And the Bible's big on humility and humbleness, isn't it? The Bible says that's something you should have as a characteristic if you're a Christian. You need to be humble. You're nothing more than a worm. You need to get that. Okay? That it's only Jesus Christ who is all and in all. Okay? So, if you got all this knowledge, they say, that's interesting. But then it led me to think of a scripture. Let me first read a couple quotes. The being told me I would know the secrets of the universe. Here's another quote by someone. I knew everything there was to know. All the mysteries of the world were being revealed. Here's a third one. I know how everything works because I looked into his eyes for a moment. All the secrets of the universe, all knowledge of all time, everything. Wow. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what I just said, those quotes. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 now. Let's go one scripture further from where we were earlier. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, who said that? Who was saying that to Eve? Satan was saying that, right? He just said to her earlier, you're not going to die. Now he's telling her, you're not only not going to die, but when you eat of this fruit, you're also going to have what? You're going to know it all. You see what he's saying here? You're going to know it all. And what do those folks say? Some of them who've had a near-death experience, a lot of them, what did they say? The being, when they looked into his eyes, he said, what? You're going to know it all. I'm going to give you all the knowledge there is to know. Whoa. When I read that in his book, and then I thought about this scripture, I was like, whoa, this is interesting. And I'm not saying I know what a near-death experience is, but I'm putting it out there, folks. Let it percolate in your mind. Think about what might be happening to these people who many of them are not Christians. Some of them do claim to be Christians, but I don't know any within our church who have had this type of experience. I know some people in our church who have almost died. Their heart stopped. They stopped breathing. There's a pastor, an elder in Baltimore, Maryland, Pastor Woodland, who believes as you and I believe. He was down on the floor, basically out. His wife told the EMTs to keep working on him, keep working on him. They were about to quit. They were about to quit. They kept working. He came back. I asked him about the experience. He remembers nothing. He remembers nothing. He had no recollection of anything. And here's the other thing to throw into this. A lot of people who do almost die have no memory or recollection of anything happening or transpiring. This doesn't happen to everybody who almost dies. It happens to some. It happens to some. But it doesn't happen to everybody. Now, what is happening here? What is happening when we say there's a near-death experience? Well, let's talk a little bit about that now. Here's what some scientists say. Now, you got to remember, a lot of these scientists, they're going to try to find a way. That, first of all, the scientists who are atheists, they don't want those people who are saying the near-death experience is proof of life after death. So they want to come up with another idea here. So here's what some of those scientists say. Number one, some of them say they are experiencing hypoxia. Now, that's a small word that I never heard of. Here's what it means. Hypoxia means that when there's a reduced flow of oxygen in your blood, when there's a reduced flow of blood through your tissues, which happens when your heart stops and you stop breathing, okay? That's obvious. When that happens, you go through something called hypoxia, and it leads to confusion, memory loss, and fragmentary remembrances of what may be occurring. Now, here's the problem, though, with that concept. Those people who suffer hypoxia are having what kind of memories? Fragmentary, clouded memories. What do the people who have a near-death experience say? They say, this is the clearest, most lucid moment of my life. I'm totally focused and with it. And I'm seeing everything to the nth detail. Remember the person who saw the shoe out on the ledge? Remember the person who heard the conversation down the hall? They were on a bed, folks, in an operating room. And let me repeat that. They heard a conversation down the hall. They were on an operating table near death. And the words they repeated scared their relative because it was what the relative was talking about with that individual. What's going on here? That's a hard one to figure out unless you believe in a great deceiver. Unless you believe in something that can show you fantastic, amazing things, which the Bible says he can. So if it's not hypoxia, what else do the scientists say? The scientists believe the brain, which we are just beginning to understand, it's an amazing thing that you have up here. The brain may be able to pick up more information at a distance than we are aware of. Now, I'm okay with that as a theory, but you're going to have a hard time proving it to me. But that's one idea that's out there, that the brain is just so powerful it can pick up more than we are even capable of understanding right now. Others say this, that the right temporal lobe of your brain is able to access another reality of some sort. Again, I'm not a brain scientist. I don't know all the details of how they come up with this, but that's another theory that they have. Another theory, of course, is what the NDEers say, the near-death experiencers. They say this is the afterlife. This is the afterlife. Some people will say that. There's a book I just started reading. It's a brand new book where the scientist, he's another doctor, he says the near-death experience has to do with, have you ever experienced this? Let me just get a show of hands. You're almost asleep, and you think that you may be dreaming in a sense, but you're trying to move your body in some way, like your hand or your arm, and you feel like, I can't move my hand or my arm or my leg, and I can't move. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you realize you were like almost in a dreamlike state, but you weren't quite there. And you were trying to consciously move your body, but you were not able to do that. Has anybody experienced something like that? Okay, I have too. It's okay to put your hand up, okay? A lot of people do experience it. So this is a phenomenon that's known by science. A lot of people, maybe 25% of the population, experience it. So you're not crazy, okay? I've experienced that too. Well, then all of a sudden I wake up and I can move and I'm like, oh my gosh, what happened there? I was trying to move my hands or my legs and I couldn't. It's right before you're asleep, but you're still awake. And you could go either way in a sense, they say. And you either fall asleep or you wake up. And that's what's going on. Well, there's a scientist who believes that that has something to do with what the near-death experience is. But I think there's going to be some problems with that theory also. Because these folks are talking about some details that I don't know if the book addresses later, but hearing a conversation down the hall that you are not in the room to hear, you know, that makes me wonder. But finally, another category that even Long mentioned in his book is that some people believe what? This is a satanic deception. And Long kind of just passes over that in a sentence or two. He doesn't spend too much time on it because he doesn't want to deal with that. But he admits that there are some religious folks who believe this could be a satanic deception of some sort. And right now, that's where I'm at with this. When I look at the details of this, and again, I can't say for sure. The Bible doesn't say there will be people who will think that they almost died and didn't die, and when they come back to life, you know, they're going to... It doesn't say that in the Bible. But the Bible doesn't say a lot of things. But we get information from the Bible that helps us understand those things. So let's just leave it at that for the reasons this may be happening. And now what I want to do is give you my concern after reading this book. Here's my concern after reading this book. The guy seems to be a good guy who wrote this book. You know, he was not a believer in anything religious. He was a doctor. A lot of doctors, you know, I don't know the percentage, but I know a lot of doctors who don't believe in an afterlife, who don't believe in God. Okay, and there are a lot who do believe in God. But as I read the book, I started to notice that it seemed like he had an agenda. It seemed like he was pushing an agenda about these different peoples from different cultures and different religions, that we were all kind of the same. All right? That there was not, this religion wasn't better than that religion, and, you know, this belief wasn't better than that belief. And I can understand that from someone who doesn't understand the truth of the Bible. But I noticed this as I was reading through the book. And as I got towards the end of the book, he kind of made it very obvious to me what his agenda was. Because towards the end of the book, he said, I want to quote you a woman who had a near-death experience. And I want to give you what her experience was, word for word, from her. Okay, and his point was, this kind of encapsulates all that we want to get across to you about the near-death experience. So I was like, oh, that's interesting. Why is he picking this woman to give her feeling for what the near-death experience was? Now, when I read the quotes about it, I think you're going to get the same idea I had. Here's what that woman had to say, and she was from Columbia, not Columbia, Maryland. I live down near Columbia, Maryland, but Columbia, the country in South America. And here are some of the things she said about this that Long said kind of relate to a lot of other near-death experiences. And he was trying to push this point, I think. She said this: we live in a plural unity or oneness. Our reality is unity in plurality and plurality in unity. Now, if you're not familiar with Eastern religion, if you're not familiar with Hinduism, Buddhism, those types of religions, that is what Hinduism says basically about the ultimate reality. It is plurality in unity and unity in plurality. What the Hindus say about the afterlife? Well, you've probably heard of reincarnation, right? You go through a number of reincarnations until what? What's the ultimate reality for Hindus? You go through these various reincarnations until you kind of get it right. You get it straight. And then you go to what? You lose yourself, this singularity, becomes part of what? A plurality. Becomes one with God. Okay, but what is their conception of God? God isn't a personal being like the Bible says. God is a, here's the analogy, God is the ocean, and when you reach the state of godness, you're a drop of water in that ocean. You are taken over by the ocean in a sense. Did you hear what she said? Plurality, unity, or oneness. Our reality is unity in plurality and plurality in unity. That's the ultimate purpose that Hindus say you go to. Okay? Interesting. Interesting. Now, here's what else she said. I was everything, and everything was me. I was everything, and everything was me. Now, to help you with that one, notice what she also said. There is no God outside ourselves. God is in everything, and everything is part of God. Bible doesn't say that, folks. Okay? The Bible doesn't say that. Now, some people get on us about we can be part of God's family. You can never be greater than the Father or Son, though. Let's understand that, okay? You can be up there in that plane with them, but you can be never greater than the Father or Son. What is she saying? There's no God outside ourselves. I don't believe that. That's not what Christianity teaches. God is everything, and everything is part of God. That's not the Bible. That's not Christianity. That includes a lot of what some other religions are saying, like animism, like Hinduism, Buddhism. They get into concepts like that. Finally, she said this: Oh, that's all she said. That's all she said, okay? Those were her major points. Now, if these are concepts that are popular in other religions, what do you think I'm seeing here? What is Long trying to push? What is the agenda here with the near-death experience? That we're all the same, we're all going to one place, that we all are conscious when we die, that all flies in the face of biblical truth. Hey, it's great to believe you're going to live on when you die. Who doesn't want that? Okay? Who doesn't want that? Even Satan wants that, doesn't he? And he gave his story to Adam and Eve, and he's been giving that story to mankind ever since in different forms and in different fashions. He's a roaring lion, folks. What's a roaring lion? You ever see a lion on TV who wants to go kill an antelope? You ever see when they kill the antelope and they start to eat it? Have you seen that on TV? That's pretty scary when you see them eating into that antelope, tearing it apart, blood splurting everywhere. That's pretty gruesome to see that. Why does God give us that picture of Satan the devil? He's a roaring lion wanting to devour. And he's going to do it any way he can, by any means possible. And he will use light to try to do that, ladies and gentlemen. But he is all about falsehood and untruth. Stick to the Bible and the truth of the Bible. This is going to get you through, not the experiences of folks who say there is life immediately after death.